And I have Brian Myers here, who just stepped down from his tour of duty with us as our church council chairperson. And so he was kind enough to come and help me out with this service in terms of the leadership. There's a couple things I want to draw your attention to. One is in your bulletin. If you open that up, there's a connect card in there. If you are here on a regular basis, we would love it if you would let us know you were here. Put your name and email address on there. That would be wonderful. If you are new to our community, if this is your first time to worship with us, if you're worshiping with us online, there's a connect card for you, so welcome. But if you're new to our community, first and foremost, we're just thrilled that you chose to come and worship here with us this morning. And if you are willing to let us know you are here, as much information as you'll share with us, we would welcome. If you have prayer requests, you can put that on there too. If you're looking for more information about something, feel free to make a note of that as well. The ushers will be by to pick those up with our offering later in the service. In your bulletin, you'll also notice there's a few opportunities here. At the end of our service, those from Faith Mission, there'll be a table out there, and we are in need of 25 Smile Mentors. So Faith Mission is a part of our community. It's part of Trinity's ministry. We need 25 Smile Mentors to invest in young people's lives. If that feels like something you can or would want to find out more about, talk to Ward or talk to any of the Faith Mission people at the table. The other piece is that we are starting a new Bless the School project for Rawlings. And so if you'd like to get involved with that, please stop by and talk to them. One last thing is our mission box. It is for the Alachua County Coalition Against Human Trafficking. And this is a group of partnering agencies and other faith communities that are working to eradicate human slavery in our day and age. Now, a lot of times, if you're not familiar with that work that's being done, you might think that we've evolved and we have less slaves, but it's not true. Actually, statisticians are finding that we have more slaves today than ever before in human history. It is a very real and very painful issue in our world. And so I encourage you to pray for the work that these agencies are doing and to get involved and make a difference. And if you feel like you are led to support them financially, you can do that at any of our wooden mission boxes as you leave here today. It's our hope that each and every time you come to worship the Lord, that you feel like you have entered home, that the Holy Spirit has welcomed you there. And so this morning I say to you, welcome home. Will you turn to those around you, greet them in the love of Christ, and introduce yourself to someone you don't know?
Join us in singing, Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
are the God of the impossible. You can do anything. I want to trust in your ability and not my own. Teach me to see difficulties in my life from your perspective. Help me to focus on you and your power. My responsibility is to carefully read, trust, and obey your word. Help me not to fear, but to trust you always. I declare my faith in your ability to fulfill your promises to me. You will fight for me and win the battles. You are mighty, powerful, righteous, and true. It's in your name we pray.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust His sweetest praise, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Remain standing and join with me the words you'll see on the screen and the affirmation of faith of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now is the time when we come together as a body to lift up our voices in prayer. We'll begin with a time of silent prayer, and then I will lead us and conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Just to pray. Some of us are not skilled in the art of prayer. As we draw near to you in thought, our spirits long for your spirit and reach out for you, longing to feel you near. We know not how to express the deepest emotions that lie hidden in our hearts. In these moments, we have no polished phrases with which to impress one another. No finely molded, delicately turned clauses to present to you. We know, our Father, that we are closest to you, and we have left behind the things that have held us captive so long. We pray that you will give to us only what we really need. Give us the vision, the courage, that will enlarge our horizons and stretch our faith to the adventure of seeking your loving will for our lives. Open our eyes to behold gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation we may learn to serve you with gladness, for the sake of him to whom all things are made. Guide the nations of the world into the way of justice and truth, and establish among them that peace which is the fruit of righteousness. Lord, we pray for your holy church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is an error, correct it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. Inspire our witness to you that all may know the power of your forgiveness and the hope of your Son's resurrection, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. O God, our Heavenly Father, who raised up your faithful servant, Pastor Lenora, to be our pastor in our church and to feed your flock, give abundantly to her and to all the pastors the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that they may minister as true servants of Christ and stewards of your divine mysteries. Take away all hatred and prejudice and whatever else may hinder us from godly union, that there is but one body and one spirit. One hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, so we may all be of one heart and one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you are hearing us even now. We thank you for the grace of prayer. Thank you for your Son, who taught us to pray this way when we are gathered together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Add these words to our prayer.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour.
a time where we as one body can provide our tithes and offerings and gifts back to the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can always trust in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today, and with it we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please now take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence you today. May it be a great blessing to you. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.
Good morning. So this song describes the bond between the artist and his friends. They depend on each other for help in times of need. And this is a great example of the optimal relationship that we are supposed to have with God. God will always be there for us no matter what. And no matter how many times we've been away from God, in the rush of today's life, we often lose faith in his love and courage to spread it when we are down. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In this verse, God is saying that he will never leave us, and we can always count on him. And this morning, please count on me for the end.
Thank you.
privilege for me to be able to share God's Word with you. And as I do this morning, we're continuing on in our message series, Why God? And I'm going to begin by echoing what Steve offered to us last week. As we talked about the issues of suffering and evil in our world, we, your pastors, love you far too much to pretend like we have a very pretty package we can offer you that's going to answer all of your questions once and for all and solve the problem. It's complex. It's challenging. And the best that we can offer you are biblical truths and our own experiences of what works well and what doesn't. So before we dive into all of that again this morning, will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scripture is read and your word is spoken, that we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So last week, Steve covered the first two chapters of the book of Job, and in that we explored how they set the stage for all that's about to follow, helping us see the bigger picture of the adversary, or ha-satan, a generic Hebrew term for adversary of any sort, how the adversary's role played out in Job's suffering, which included the loss of his 10 children, the loss of his wealth and property, and then the loss of his own health. The causes for Job's suffering and the evil he was experiencing in his life are all wrapped around this idea of what's God's role in it. And so we're going to continue to explore that through the conversations that Job has with his friends and then his response to his friends. His friends are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, they had heard about Job's plight, and having heard all that he was going through, wanted to show up to help like any good friend would. However, when they got there, they were so overwhelmed with Job and the depths of his despair that all they could do for the first 7 days and nights was simply sit with him in silence in the dark. But then, they just couldn't stand the silence anymore. And so they did what many of us do, and they start trying to process what's happening. And so they started doing again what most of us do. We start talking. And we don't necessarily think about the impact of what those words are going to have on the person we are sharing them with. And as often the case, when we start talking, hidden within our reasoning is this idea that we want to be able to identify the cause. How did this happen? Because if we can identify the cause, we can prevent it from happening to us. And maybe, just maybe, if we can identify the root cause, then there will be an antidote that magically appears that can reverse our suffering. And that reasoning sounds noble enough to start chitter-chattering. And so one by one, Job's friends do just that. They begin to explain why God would allow evil and suffering to arrest Job's life the way that it has. Eliphaz contends Job must have sinned somewhere along the way, and God was now punishing him for those sins. Bildad, I think I might say that, I think it's Bilbo Baggins. Bildad offers a similar but different conclusion. Job is suffering because of his ancestors. They had sinned, and now it has trickled down to Job, and he is bearing the weight of those consequences as God punishes Job in their place. Then Zophar decides to tackle the issue from an entirely different perspective. He suggests, God's trying to teach you something, Job, and this is the only way he could get your attention. Now, these conversations go on from the end of chapter 2 all the way through to chapter 23, when it seems like Job, after going round and round three different times on these subjects, finally throws his hands up in the air in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, and laments. And here's what he says. Job answered, "Today, my complaint is again bitter. she must know the words which he would have me to say, understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me through brute force? No, he would surely listen to me. There are those who do the right thing to argue with them. I would escape from my judge forever. The word of God for us, people of God, and God's people say, so what are we to make of all of this? Well, for starters, our words matter. Think about it. God formed the entire universe with words. God said, it was. What's more, throughout the breadth of Scripture, we see this idea that our words have the power to literally build up or to tear down. Think that we as human beings have evolved, and we are so much more sophisticated in our ways of communicating with one another, and we clearly understand the world around us so much better than our ancestors. So we must have better answers than they did. But the truth is, in many ways, we are just as bad at processing the hardships that we go through as human beings as we were thousands of years ago when the book of Job was written. And I say this because, like Job, I know firsthand just how unhelpful words that come too easily to me as we seek to process our pain and our suffering, and we're given these words that don't make sense. They inflict more harm than good. When I first started to talk about the sexual abuse that I experienced growing up in my family with other family members and friends, I endured a number of responses, just like Job, that were not very helpful. In fact, they actually inflicted more pain. For instance, when I first told my uncle about the abuse, at first he didn't really know what to say, so he was silent for what seemed like eternity. But then he finally broke the silence and said, well, I'm really sorry. Obviously it caused you a lot of pain. Now, had he stopped there, all would have been well. And that would have actually been a fabulous response. But he didn't. He just couldn't help himself, and so he paused for another moment, furrowed his brow, and added, but clearly you had a role in it. Maybe not the first time or the second time, but it couldn't have gone on for years like you say it did if you weren't a willing participant. In other words, he had come to the same conclusion all about it. It was really my fault. Now, thankfully, I had just enough counseling at that point that I pushed back on that response. Then he quickly switched gears and he added, well, what kind of thing has happened in our family before? Maybe the women in our family are just cursed. In other words, he left to Bildad assumption. It might not have been my fault directly, but maybe I inherited some kind of suffering because God was punishing the women in our family for who knows what. Which is really just another way of saying it's not really your fault, but it actually is. What? And as if those responses weren't enough to warrant additional counseling, which they did, it didn't get any better when I went to my closest Christian friend and started sharing with her about my experience with abuse. And she listened, and she asked questions, and then she shrugged her shoulder and said, oh, maybe God's trying to teach you something. Again, what? Unfortunately, the younger me didn't know what to do with that kind of crappy theology. It's half-baked. Their answers sounded just biblical enough. that I took them as gospel truth. The problem is they lacked both the gospel, which is meant to mean and literally means good news. They were not good news. And they weren't the whole biblical story. But consequently, they sent me running from God as fast as I possibly could. Because a God who needs to sexually traumatize a preschooler in order to punish them, or a God who needs to assault a young teenager day after day for over 2 years, is not a God I want anything to do with. And it literally took me years of counseling and a complete faith crisis to finally come to the place where I can hear and believe the promise that God is love. And because God is love, and because God loved us, God will never rape us or give us cancer or cause tragic accidents to happen or lead us into a depression that causes suicide or inflict any sort of harm or evil on us to punish us or to teach us. Period. Yet it wasn't until I was in seminary and I was able to actually let go of some of those scars that had been etched from my soul from my trauma. And what helped most, strangely enough, was the grappling of the problem of evil in my religious philosophy class and stumbling upon something St. Augustine had written hundreds of years ago with words that did not come to me. But after years of spirit-led theological study and prayer, he wrote this: God creates only good things, and thus every created thing is good in its essence. Evil, then, is not a thing, but an entity. Metaphysically speaking, evil does not represent the positive existence of anything. Rather, it is the lack of good, the privation of goodness. St. Augustine makes a really important distinction for us here, specifically that God did not and does not create evil. Evil is the antithesis of God's very being, or the absence of God's being, or the absence of God's creativity. And the book of Job supports this idea because it intentionally begins with a repeated request by the adversary to incite God to cause Job's suffering. And then it is the adversary who creates the suffering Job experiences because God refuses to harm Job. And then from there, the rest of the entire narrative unpacks humanity's bent toward blaming God for the things that the adversary does. And it puts on full display our creative ways for trying to explain how an all-good and all-powerful God allows suffering and evil to exist in our world. Job's friends are part of that intellectual and spiritual exercise. But in the end, their answers are proven wrong. Not because sin doesn't cause suffering, or because sins don't inflict pain on others for multiple generations, or because God doesn't teach us and refine us. Their answers fall short of reconciling the problem of evil because they are rooted in the assumption that God is the one causing the suffering. God is the one using evil to punish and redirect us. And because Job's friend's answers made God the antagonist, rather than alleviating Job's suffering, they added to it. Because when God becomes the author of our pain and the author of gross atrocities that happen in our world, God becomes the enemy. And God cannot be both the perpetrator or the instigator or the manipulator of evil and be our Savior. the entire fabric of the universe would literally become apart, would come apart at the seams. Either God is all good, or God is not. And if God is not all good, then God is the one we need saving from. But God cannot be the one who saves us from God's self. Is your head spinning yet? And goes to God and complains about, if you are an unfair God and an unjust God, that's just not right. And then as he continues to lament and lays it out honestly before God, he does so expecting that God is going to respond to him in ways he's going to understand, and that when God does, that response is going to align with God's righteousness. Our lament is in helping guide us towards truth that really is life giving. The life keeps crashing in all around us for whatever reason. The very best thing that we can do is cry out to God, like Job did. And I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases in the message with words like, "God has no right to treat me like this. It isn't fair. If I knew where on earth to find God, I'd go straight to him. Do you think he'd dismiss me or bully me? No. He'd take me seriously. He'd see a straight living man standing before him. My judge would acquit me for good of all these things." What we will see in the coming weeks as we continue to unpack Job is that as his lament goes on, he indeed begins to land on very real truth that does bring some healing and hope. So where is the good news for today? Well, first, I believe it's in the biblical truth that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Evil is the antithesis, the adversary of God. Second, as we turn towards God with our complaints and our laments, God will never fail to meet us in the depths of our pain. And third, we can trust that what is true in the light is still true in the dark. Let me say that to you again. What is true in the light is still true in the dark. That thought comes directly from a song that Marcia Koval had reminded me of this week. It's a song that Wren Collective had written called "Weep With Me." It's a powerful truth. If you get nothing else out of my message today, here's a couple things I want you to take away. When we are those that we love in pain, there's a very real temptation for us to rush towards logical solutions or answers that will help to alleviate that pain. And at a minimum, maybe protect ourselves from experiencing more pain. But when we rush towards answers with words that come too easily, you're ever going to eliminate the pain, the evil, and suffering. We can't wipe away the pain with answers. And so the best we can do is to embrace that and offer real hope. Real hope that is rooted in peace and comfort and even joy in the midst of very difficult circumstances, because it's hope that points us towards the only source of our salvation. Christ alone is the one who can take all that gets broken and shattered and make something new out of it. And then we encourage our friends to lament. We lament with them, with words that are honest and real. More often than not, if I am going to lament, it is going to be filled with some silence. And then that silence usually gets broken with a whole lot of curse words wrapped around whatever other thoughts and feelings I am wrestling with. And I'm sure you can get the picture. I'm not going to demonstrate for you. It's not written. But I really believe that the power of a lament is in us getting in there to the depth of our pain and turning towards a God who loves us and trusting that God with us and God is with us. There, in the depth of that darkness, as we lament, we will come to a point where that truth begins to well up with us. That what is true in the light is still true in the dark. God is still God. God is still good and loving through and through. God is in it with us, making a way for all that gets torn apart by this world to be put back together in a way that is redeemed and made whole in Christ. Rather than try to wrap up the sermon with a list of platitudes or a nice to-do list of what to do when you are at the depth of your pain, I feel like that would be words that came to you. So I decided the best thing that we could do is actually create space to follow God's example, so that when evil and suffering infiltrate our lives, we will know that the best thing we can do is turn towards a God who loves us, who sits with us in our pain, and who weeps for us. And in that process of meeting us there, God then turns exactly what we experienced today. I don't know what pain or suffering you might be going through or people near you might be going through in their lives. But I trust that God will meet you in it. And as we lament this morning, maybe we'll take that into our future, whatever for us, that he will journey with us by coming to be with us in Christ. It is here at this table that God takes our lament, takes all that gets wrecked in this world, and turns it into us, turns it into something new. And here at the table, we see God reach out his arms, experiencing his own pain and suffering to take on ours, offering us. So, Christ took bread, gave thanks to the Father, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "For this is my body given for you, so that you will have no doubt that I love you." Then Christ took the cup, gave thanks to the Father, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Often as you encounter this man, do it in the name of Christ." Lord God, good and loving God, we thank you that you invite us to your table to remember who you are. And in remembering who you are, trust that you are with us in the depths of our pain, that you sit with us and you weep with us and you make a way for us. So as we gather here today, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and cup, that it may be for us the body of Christ, redeemed and makes us the body of Christ in the world. Lord, by your Spirit, make us one with you, one with each other, in ministry to all the world, until you come again in final victory and we feast together on that day when there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, no more death. It will be wiped away. We look forward to that day, Lord. In the meantime, continue to guide us towards them. Amen. May this meal serve as a means of grace to Jesus. And we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are in our circle just to go ahead and come forward now. Everything ready. You're going to notice in just a few moments that there are a pair of servers in front of your section or close to your section. And we're going to invite you to come forward. And when we do, know that everyone is welcome at this table. This is Christ's table. You don't need to be a member of our church or any church to come. Christ is inviting you to come and taste and see that God is good and that God is with you. And at work, making something good of what gets wrecked. As you come forward, the servers will tear off a piece of bread, and you can cup your hand, they'll place it in your hand, and then you can take that bread and dip it into the cup and then eat it. You are welcome to come and kneel and pray if you would like, or you can return by the right side of your section to your seat to sing with the band, or lament, or listen, whatever you need to do this morning. This time is to nourish your soul in every possible way. We have gluten-free on either side if you need it. Just let us know. It looks like we're close to all being ready, so as you are able, come to the table.
In a grace so relentless, I am won by perfect love, wrapped within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep.
grace that we have consumed continue to consume us and heal us and restore us and lead us the most, so that we may carry your love and the good news of your love and Father and Spirit. Amen. Of Christ to go be all those things in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.